You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and I'm your host. Well, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, as I always say, greetings to all the tribes of Israel who are the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, and Nordic peoples, our brothers and sisters around the world. And we here at EFR, we really love our brothers and sisters, and we want you to know that. May we all gather together the tribes, and may we stick together like glue. And may Yahweh be our king forever. Well, you know, it's very interesting because I thought it was going to be a one-week message about Freemasonry. But it turns out that we're on part number 5. The title of this message is Freemasonry, the Religion of Fools, part 5. Now, before I go on here, I had a special message for you last week, and I had got going, and sometimes I go off onto tangents, which is a good thing usually, and usually I come back, but I never came back to tell you what the good news is. It's about the New World Order, the Jew World Order. You see, Yahweh did not let it happen the first time. And while these people are so busy in all this time, and have been so busy over the centuries, patiently waiting for this to occur, it never will come into fruition. Why do I say that? Well, because if Yahweh didn't let it happen the first time, what makes you think he's going to allow it the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, etc., etc., etc.? Right? I mean, it just makes pure sense. These fools are spinning their wheels. They've spent their whole lives doing this dirty deed. Wasted souls, death, destruction, blood spilled all over the earth, crying out to the Father. And for what? It's not going to come into fruition. Just think about what I'm telling you. It just makes pure sense. If he didn't allow it the first time, he's not going to allow it the second time. I don't care how close it gets. I don't care if it actually comes into fruition, and it will not stay. It can't. And that's the good news, brothers and sisters. So don't get yourself all worried about it. I'm not worried about it. I'd rather live in Yahweh's kingdom than live in this kingdom any day. What good is a world where you can't put, you know, if you have to have money, where you can't put it in a bank without wondering if they'll steal it off you? What good is a world like that? What good is a world that would go to a credit system that would give you a certain amount of credits every week, and you could never build or do anything and go anywhere from there, because whatever you didn't use, they'd remove? The world just wouldn't be worth living in. That's the problem with the Jew, is he had a good thing going for himself, and it's never enough, you see. He could have kept this nonsense going on for a long, long time. But no, this thing loves excess. This demon child loves success. Excess, I meant. Because it really isn't success at all. Remember what the word says, that these people will throw their gold into the street at one point. It'll be worthless. All this for nothing. All this for nothing. You've wasted your lives. You've wasted your resources. You've built. Well, you, the Jew, haven't built anything. Only the seed of Jacob has built. So basically, this is all just a waste of time. So just keep on going and keep on going, and Yahweh will just take you right out when the time comes, because he didn't allow it in Nimrod's time, and he won't allow it in our time. How can you be that stupid to think that he will allow it this time? He won't. Remember, Nimrod was a Freemason, and his wife, Semiramis or Semiramis, she brought back the mystery religions to Babylon. So this is where Freemasonry stems from. That's what I told you. Just like the Catholics, they didn't stem from Babylon, but they added the pagan part to Christianity, another hybrid. Another hybrid. Think about that. And it became a Babylonian religion. The Jews, the Talmud, stems in Babylon. You know, over in Israel, they had a thing about Rothschild, and it says, I don't know if this is on, it's some, I don't know what it is, a statue or whatever it is, and it says, rise, virgin, rise. See, what that's meaning is, Babylon has fallen, and he is defying Yahweh and saying, rise, O virgin, rise. Did you know that? These people can do say what they want, they can try to do whatever they want, but they are just not going to succeed. It's just plainly simple. They think that they're going to kill all the seed of Jacob, the seed of Israel, the man who had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel, that went over the Caucasus Mountains and inhabited Europe and eventually America. That's us, the Caucasian people. We have been a blessing to all nations. On my news show, I talked about Mugabe. I just heard Eli talking about Mugabe again today. They've just come to find out that they can't farm. The blacks can't farm, which I had said on my news show that this could be a sign that they have mixed with the seed line of Cain at some point. And I'm not saying Cain was black, but I am saying these people can't farm. And that tells a story. They need the seed line of Jacob. They'll never admit it. This dashes every hope of equality of the races. Because we can farm, but you can't farm. The Jew can't farm either. That's the curse of Cain. So, it appears to me that most of the races, or many of the races, seem to need us white people around in order to eat. Maybe you'll have to rethink, Mr. Jew. You might have to. You thought that you had all the technology. You thought, well, we've got all the missiles, and we've got the bombs, and we've got the vehicles, and we've got the weaponry, and we've got the technology to do this and to do that. Now we don't need Whitey anymore. But thou art a fool, because you don't know what's coming down the track. If you needed Whitey yesterday, the seed of Jacob, you'll need Whitey tomorrow. I promise you that. My idea for the Jews, because Ben Franklin said vampires cannot live with vampires, and because the serpent, the seed of the serpent there, the first book I read by B.F. Jackson, he said if these people lived among themselves, that soon the race would stagger and die. They need to race mix with all the other peoples of the world. This is a fact. So what we should do in the world is we should put them all in Israel and put a huge fence all the way around them. And I'm not saying starve them or anything. We can drop food in. They can live amongst themselves. The vampires can live amongst themselves. And what would happen if that happened? The race would stagger and die. We wouldn't even have to kill them. Yahweh commanded us to kill them. But we wouldn't even have to kill them, because they don't have the life force within themselves. So if they were all put in their own, they seem to want to keep making big fences around Palestine. So if they all should move there, we could put a nice big fence around them. And nobody gets in, nobody gets out. We'll grow food for you, drop it right in for you. But it would be the solution to you in this world. We wouldn't have to live with a parasite in our nation anymore. We're tired of living with vampires. And believe me, the Jew knows that they can't exist without us. Yet they're stupid enough to try to kill us all off. This parasite is not an intelligent parasite. It may tell you it's intelligent, and it may have some crafty ways that it learned from its father, the devil, Halel. But they're really not that smart at all. You can see they're not that smart at all. They don't know when to say when. They don't know when they have a good thing going for themselves. They have to have more and more and more. And now they've exposed themselves. Like I said, the externalization of the hierarchy. You see, they have come out now. They were hiding in the background, behind Freemasonry, behind Lucius Trust, behind all these different New Age religions, behind corporations, behind governments. You know, even the government has the visible and the invisible, like the Society of Freemasonry has the visible and the invisible. Usually the visible is going to be your Shabazz Goy, white race trader, and he takes the heat for everything, while the invisible is in the background. Same thing for the wars. The corporation is usually a Shabazz Goy front, where the Jew in the background is pulling the dough in. It's all done by proxy. But you see, they have now become more bold because this parasite is just not that smart. It doesn't know that it's showing its face, that it's showing who it is. Hitler knew who it was. We saw that in this series. We saw that Hitler knew that Freemasonry was a weapon, just like the press was a weapon. So keep all that in mind as we see the externalization of the hierarchy. Now, that can also be this alien agenda, which the aliens are just these angels that we saw in the last 2 weeks in Freemasonry that attach themselves to the people in the degrees of Freemasonry. This all just makes pure sense. Once you know, you see, if you're looking for the truth, dear listener, and you don't have the perspective of the Bible, and I'm not talking about the Jewish version of Christianity's perspective of the Bible, because the Bible is not a Jewish book. The Bible does not come from the Jews. We did not get Christianity from the Jew. Get that clear in your head. That's a lie. Jesus was not and is not and never will be a Jew. In this show, eventually, I hope to bring forth the letters of Pontius Pilate, which will give a description of Yeshua. And he's not a swarthy, curly-haired Jew with a big hook nose. I can promise you that. How can somebody believe that these people could have anything to do with Yahweh when everything that they do is a kick to him? Everything they promote, everything they do, they even pray with their yarmulke or their hats. You see those Orthodox rabbis wearing all black? They pray with their hats on. They defy everything. I told you that before anyway. They defy everything Yahweh teaches us not to do. They want to promote every single thing he says not to do. He says not to mix seeds, they mix seeds. Look what's going on with Monsanto. He says not to mix races, they are the ones responsible for mixing the races. He says not to be homosexual. That it's a big, 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 big sin. They promote this. And on and on and on it goes. They take the Kol Nidre. We know about the Kol Nidre. There is no way that Yahweh... See, this is the proof that Yahweh is not the God of the Jews. Because when they go in and take the Kol Nidre once a year, and they say, all agreements that I make in the next year are null and void... Do you sincerely believe that Yahweh would agree with such a thing? Seriously, do you believe that Yahweh? Of course he would not. But what God would agree with something like that? Or should I say, God wannabe? Well, of course, Hillel, their father, would agree with that. Yes. Okay, so I mean, I don't know, I just don't understand how you can ever believe that Yahweh has anything to do with the Jew, because the Jew hates Yahweh, and Yahweh said that he hates the seed of Esau, the seed line of Esau. He hates Esau, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How many things have you heard the father say he hates? Not too many things. In the Proverbs, he hates a proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are swift to, you know, there's about five things he hates. But how many people have you ever heard him say, I hate this person? Well, he hates Esau, and Esau is modern Jewry. I did hear Eli say that he doesn't believe that the Jews have anything to do with the Khazarian Jews, but I tend to disagree with that. Not that I believe Eli knows a lot more than I know, but I will say the reason why I disagree with that is because of the German film, The Eternal Jew. When those Khazarian Jews were studied in Germany, there was not a farmer among them. They didn't want anything to do with farming. All they wanted to do was sell goods. They didn't want to do any work. The only work they would do in the German Republic was to, if they were forced to do the work, if there was somebody there watching them, standing there, making them do any of the work. And it was half assed work. Excuse me. I'm just going to... It was half-assed work. So I'm just going to say it as it is. You could tell. It's like I've seen many people work. I've seen Negroes work. And most of them do that same kind of half-assed work. They don't, they, you know, they look like they might be doing something, but they're really not doing anything at all. Sorry, I have to call it like it is. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to pick on somebody, but it just is what it is. So when these people were checked out, the Germans went over to Palestine to see the Jews over there. And these weren't the Khazarian Jews necessarily, but it was, I'm sure there was some of them, but it was the same exact thing going on there. Same exact thing as what was going on in the ghettos where in Germany where they did the study. I believe it was Poland, they were these ghettos. That you've got to see The Eternal Jew. You just have to see it for yourself. It is, I keep saying it to you, and I hope you're going to watch it. Because it's a horror movie, is really what it is. I mean, it'll scare the pants right off of you. See, I remember that Ben Franklin said, though they are worlds apart, there's no difference of these people. So if you had Jews in Palestine, and you had Jews in France, and you had Jews in Germany, and you had Jews in America, it doesn't matter. It's the same. If you went and studied them, they're doing the same things. They're the same people. You understand what I'm telling you? They're not like us. They're not like the seed of Jacob. In fact, they're not like us at all. In any form or fashion. That's why communism doesn't work with us. We're the type of people that love to accomplish. That love to do things. That love to progress. That love to build. That love teamwork. We're the kind of people that, with communism, if you were gonna sit on your couch and watch cartoons and make the same amount of money as me, out working 40 hours a week or more, there's no motivation in something like that, you see? There has to be motivation. And money's not always a motivator. And I'm a good testament to that because, and I would say Eli is too, because Eli's done thousands of radio shows. He doesn't get paid for it. I don't get paid for a lot of the work I've done. Most of the work I've done in my life, I don't get paid anything for. But I do it because it's necessary. I do it because it's a challenge. I do it because I have work ethic. The seed of Jacob has work ethic. That's why the seed of Jacob can farm. So back to what I was saying about Mugabe, is these black people can't farm. They don't have the work ethic that the seed of Jacob has. The Jew does not have the work ethic that the seed of Jacob has. It's just the way it is. It's the way Yahweh made us. Because we are supposed to take dominion over all the families of the earth. See, so he made it so that we're able to feed. Remember what I told you about South Africa, that when the white farmers were in operation fully, that they were feeding the continent. I believe they were feeding the whole continent, if not most of the continent. Now that the blacks are in charge, they're importing food. They just can't do it, ladies and gentlemen. You can be mad as you want at me. I don't care. I'm just going to keep telling you like it is. And if they could do it, Mugabe wouldn't be asking white farmers to return to South Africa. You see, the Jew failed again. There's another failure of the Jew. The Jew is a major failure. And his New World Order that was given to him, I saw it in a New York paper back in the early 1900s, it will never succeed because the Jew is a loser. And the people, you heard what he said on that show earlier today, that the black businesses in South Africa are being propped up. In other words, they could never, never survive, and they're really not a success. It's just falsification, as it always is with the Jew. See, he's got control of the media, so he can tell you anything, and you believe everything. But it just is not so. So you can forget about equality of the races. You can forget about fraternity of the races as well. Because there is no brotherhood between some of the races. Because it's just not the way it is. You don't see lions lying down with tigers. You don't see lions getting together with tigers to go out and fight hyenas. It's just not the way it is. Every race belongs with its own, because every race is to give after its own kind. When you look at the fish of the sea, you see that schools of fish stick together. Now, there are symbiotic relationships. When you see maybe a huge shark or a whale, and there's a little fish that flies, that hangs around with him, by his mouth, catching out little pieces of what he doesn't, the refuse of the chunks of what he's not eating. But generally speaking, when you look at things, birds stay together, fish stay together. It's just natural. It's the law of nature that the Father has put in place. It's just, whoever you are, whomever I'm speaking to right now, you like to be with your own people in your own race. Unless you hate your race, like the Shabbos Goy, and like the liberals. Yeah, they might get mad. They're going to get very mad. So, here we are in part 5 of Freemasonry, and I had begun to read to you a 33rd degree Freemason initiation called The Deadly Deception by Jim Shaw, 33rd degree. And he was invited down. I'm going to just briefly bring us to the middle because I never finished this last week. He was invited down to Washington, D.C. to receive the 33rd degree, which he had wanted his whole life. When he got there, he found out he had to pay. Money was involved. Of course, you see, with the Jew, there's always money involved. You know, when they gave him the letter, they didn't say, be sure to have such and such amount together of money with you because we demand this donation when you come to get the 33rd degree. No, they smacked it all on him when they got down there. So Jim Shaw arrives at the mountaintop. Then he gets down there and he gets through it. They asked him if he was a Christian. They asked everyone what they were because they were to put these books out during the ceremony. So obviously in this ceremony they had only needed 4 books because that was it for those religions. Now, let me see if I can get to the point. He talked about how many snakes there were adorning the outside and the inside of the lodge, which shouldn't surprise you as we know who is represented by the snake, the Ouroboros snake, etc., the Keikel, right? Keikel means circle. They didn't want to sign with an X because it offended them. The cross of Jesus Christ offends them. You see why they could never be with us? Because even an X offends them. Even an X reminds them of Yahweh in the flesh. But a circle they were willing to sign with because that's the Ouroboros snake. That's something to think about. Now, I want to mention something else before I even go on with this because this is something that was dawning on me. You see, on my news show, I don't know if you know, I have the midweek edition, EFR midweek edition of news, and I think you'll enjoy it. You ought to check the show out. It is very emotional. But there was a Scottish man who sent a Jewish woman a picture of the Nazi flag. And she was so offended. Oh, it made her sick and everything else. And he now, supposedly, if this is even true, has to spend 6 months in jail for showing her that flag. She's been tortured, ladies and gentlemen. But see, something that dawned on me is it didn't torture them to see that flag in all the movies after the war, all the movies about the Nazis. It doesn't torture them when Hogan's Heroes was on the air and showing that flag all the time. It didn't torture them then. And when they make their Holocaust movie every 3 weeks, it doesn't seem to torture them then. And when they keep talking about the Holocaust, I have to hear about how evil the Germans are every day and the Holocaust every single day, all day long, and it doesn't offend them then. But when she saw this flag, oh my God, she had to report him right away. And the authorities had to do something about it. Oh, she was so, I mean, she almost puked her guts out. Hypocrisy is the beacon of the Jews. That's a little phrase I coined. Hypocrisy is the beacon of the Jews. So let's go on. I just wanted to mention that. Don't you think that's a little odd that she saw a flag? Now let me tell you what you see when you see the Nazi flag. You see red. Well, that's the color of the Edomites. Why would that offend them? But then you see the Nazi sign, and it's the sun sign. It means, like, you know Luke Skywalker? That's what it means, the sun walking across the sky. That's why the limbs are bent. But in the middle of it, you do see the X, don't you? Now, that might be a little offensive, that X, because that would represent the cross of Yeshua. But then again, there's a circle around the whole thing. So really, what could be so offensive about this flag? It even has the colors of Freemasonry. Red, black, and white. Those are the colors of the lodge. Very interesting, isn't it? You see, I haven't wasted my time telling you about the handshakes and Mahabone and all the secret passwords, because there's no point in even bothering telling you about that part of it, because the stuff we're talking about, or I'm talking about, is the meat of what you really have to know. So, he was interviewed. I'm going to start right here because there's a point I want to make here. They tell you the 33rd degree is the top degree you could be. It's the top of the mountain. He said so here. So, interviewed by the Supreme Council. The first day was devoted to registration, briefings, and interviews. We were called into one of the offices, one at a time, and interviewed by three members of the Supreme Council. When my turn came, I was ushered into the office and seated. The very first question I was asked was, "Of what religion are you?" Not long before this, I would have answered with something like, "I believe the ancient mysteries, the old religion." The old religion is witchcraft. "And I believe in reincarnation." However, without thinking at all about how to answer, I found myself saying, "I am a Christian." I mean, who isn't today, right? Even the devil's a Christian today. Then, to my surprise and theirs, I asked them, "Are you men born again?" Now, isn't that interesting? Are you men born again? Well, isn't that what they asked Bush, the Jew? You know, the Bushes are a Jewish family, crypto-Jews. And they asked George Bush Jr., "Are you born again?" And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "If you're asking if I've been born again, the answer is yes." Let me tell you what that means. No, he's not a Christian. But yes, he had been born again in the tomb at Yale College. You see, the secret society, the same one Kerry was in, Skull and Bones. So he said, they asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "If you're asking if I'm born again, the answer is yes." See, he skirted around the question and pretended that he would answer you the truth, but you would assume he meant he was a born-again Christian. But he's not a born-again Christian. He carries the Talmud around. He's a Jew. And he was in the Order of Skull and Bones. And he was put in the coffin with a tie tied around his genitals. And it was probably risen out of the coffin with the same type of thing, the grip of the lion's paw, or something like that. That's how Hiram Abiff was resurrected in the third degree, by the grip of the lion's paw. And it represented Osiris being resurrected. See, let me tell you something about Freemasonry. All it is a pseudo-Christian religion. See, they seek light, right? But we know that Yahweh is light. They go to the temple. Their body is a temple. They are born again, so to speak. So, all this is the devil's version of Christianity, or the Jews' version of Christianity, just another form of it. It's not the same as the Christian church with all those things. It's a whole nother, it's a secret society that is a religion, you see, that is a church. It's a temple. You go to the temple. So, then to my surprise and theirs, I asked them, "Are you men born again?" The man in charge quickly stopped me by saying, "We're not here to talk about that. We're here to ask you questions." After they sent me back out, I sat down and I thought about it. When the next man came out, I asked him, "Did they ask if you are a Christian?" He said, "Yes, they did." "What did you tell them?" I asked. And he replied, "I told them, hell no, and I never intend to be." Now listen. Listen very closely. "Then he said a strange thing to me. They said, 'I'm going higher.'" "Well, I thought you were at the top of the mountain with the 33rd degree." I already told you people that Memphis Mizraim goes to the 90th degree. And there's other orders as well, the OTO and all the different ones. Like I said, I had told you personally that when you become a 33rd degree, if you answer the right questions, and this man did, he told you that, he answered the question right. "What did you tell them?" I asked, and he replied, "I told them, hell no, and I never intend to be. Then he said a strange thing to me. They said, 'I'm going higher,' and he left through a different door looking pleased." Okay, so what it means is he's just now become the first degree of the Illuminati, which is Ipsimus or something. I don't remember what it is. I'd have to look at that chart and tell you what that. I think there's 9 degrees or something like that of the Illuminati. But it just goes up. There's the Great White Brotherhood. And this isn't what you think it is. But anyway, becoming a Sovereign Grand Inspector General. The second day was the day of the actual initiation, held in the theater-like meeting room. Those of us who were receiving the degree were seated, and the ceremony was exemplified, acted out in full costume, before us, in the same way that we had performed the lesser degrees of the Scottish Rite all those years. The parts in the exemplification were played by men of the 33rd degree. The representative candidate was dressed in black trousers, barefooted, bareheaded, and draped in a long black robe, Saturnalian robe, that reminded me of a very long black raincoat. He had a black cable toe around his neck, but was not hoodwinked. During the initiation, he was led around the stage, conducted by 2 men with swords, as the degree was performed for us. Instructions and signs were given. Upon the altar were 4 holy books. This is what I was telling you. That's why they asked them what religion they were, so that they would have the book there, because they would ask them to kiss the book of your religion. And representing us all, he leaned forward and did so. I remembered the first degree initiation when I was told to kiss the Bible, and at that moment, something came full cycle. It was the final such kiss to be part of my life. Wine in a human skull. When it came time for the final obligation, we stood and repeated the oath with the representative candidate, administered by the Sovereign Grand Inspector General. We then swore true allegiance to the Supreme Council of the 33rd degree. Here they are swearing oaths. What does Yahweh say? Do not swear, take any oath. Do not swear any oaths on earth or in heaven. We then swore true allegiance to the Supreme Council of the 33rd degree above all other allegiances. So if Yahweh, you swore an allegiance to Yahweh, or you were a Christian, or you were a government representative, or if you were a pastor, or if you were anything, and you had allegiances to your family, to your government, to your whatever it is, this, you're swearing to be above all other allegiances, and swore never to recognize any other brother as being a member of the Scottish Rite of Freemasonry unless he also recognizes the supreme authority of this Supreme Council. One of the conductors then handed the candidate a human skull upside down with wine in it. May this wine I now drink become a deadly poison to me, as the hemlock juice drunk by Socrates. Should I ever knowingly or willingly violate the same, the oath? He then drank the wine. A skeleton, one of the brothers dressed like one, he looked very convincing, then stepped out of the shadows and threw his arms around the candidate. Then he and we continued the sealing of the obligation by saying, and may these cold arms forever encircle me, should I ever knowingly or willingly violate the same. The Sovereign Grand Commander closed the meeting of the Supreme Council with the mystic number, striking with his sword 5, 3, 1, and then 2 times. After the closing prayer, we all said, Amen, Amen, Amen. That's why I don't say Amen. There's just another reason why I don't say Amen. Amen Ra, I told you last week. I recommend you abort Amen. I don't care if the King James says it or doesn't say it. It's an unnecessary word, and I'd rather not say it because it could be offending Yahweh. Because in the same way as you call him Lord, you're calling him Baal. If you're saying Amen, you could be referring to Amen Ra, closing your prayers like these devils do. And it was over. Prominent men took part. There were some extremely prominent men there that day, including a Scandinavian king, 2 former presidents of the United States, an internationally prominent evangelist, which is Mr. Billy Graham, a 33rd degree. You see, his allegiance is to the lodge, not to Yahweh. I just proved that to you. He swore this same allegiance above all allegiances. So he's a fake anyway. Because what he does is when people come down to receive Jesus Christ, after they receive Jesus Christ, he sends them right back to their former religion. So if they were a Catholic, he'd send them back to the Catholic Church. If they were a Jew and received Jesus, which is very highly unlikely, but he would send them back to the rabbis and the temple. What do you think would happen then? And this is a fact. I'm not just talking off the top of my head. So he's also a 33rd degree, and his allegiances that he's sworn is to the 33rd degree Supreme Council over Yahweh himself. Because Yahweh, I told you, is an enemy of the lodge. I've already proven it to you. So, it says, an internationally prominent evangelist, 2 other internationally prominent clergymen, and a very high official of the federal government. The one who actually presented me with the certificate of the 33rd degree. Some made only brief appearances. Others stayed much longer. However, they didn't do much mixing or socializing with us, except for those whom they already knew. Even though these celebrities weren't extremely brotherly, it was still quite an experience for me just to be associated with them. It was easily the largest gathering of such prominent and influential men of which I have ever been a part. Now, remember before I told you that they would have the princes come in? See, this is flattery. You see, you could see by what he's saying here is they weren't very brotherly, because these people are nobody to these people. They're presidents, internationalists. But they did this for the lodge. They don't really care about those brothers, so to speak. But this is how you're made to feel important. This is a flattery of sorts. So by having big people involved, and when you see how this is going on, and you're receiving your degree, you say, geez, this must be really important if these important men are here, just for my receiving of the degree. You see? Same thing in England, when the Duke of York and all these people, it's a brainwash. And this reflects me right back to a couple of messages ago when they talked about the royal princes and how they were to get men into Freemasonry. The third day there was a banquet to celebrate our becoming Grand Inspectors General, 33rd degree. The banquet was a little anticlimactic, at least for me. And I was anxious to get it over with so I could return home. It was good to be a 33rd degree at last, but it wasn't as exciting or fulfilling as I had thought it would be during all those years in the craft. I guess this was because of the profound changes going on down deep within me. I returned home as soon as the 33rd degree award and related social functions were finished, for it was time for my next appointment with the doctor. After he had examined my eyes, he said they were healing fine, that he felt good about the way they were looking, and as usual, he spoke with me about the Lord. I told him that I planned to come to his church the next Sunday, and that I had been reading the Bible. Obviously pleased, he said, "Good. Keep studying, and your sight will soon be much better." By this time, I knew what he meant. He was speaking of my spiritual sight. Maundy Thursday. In the Scottish Rite, the Thursday before Easter, Maundy Thursday, is an important day. On this day, we always performed a special service of communion. See, this is like you see what I'm saying? This is a pseudo-Christianity. They even serve communion. So on this Maundy Thursday, they performed a special service of communion in the local Scottish Rite Temple. At this time, I was wise master in the chapter of Rosecroy, and it was my job to preside over the exemplification, which means dramatization, of the ceremony. I had done this many times and was known for my knowledge of the service and for doing a good job of putting it on. Very interesting way of putting it. Putting it on. The words had meaning now. On Thursday evening, we gathered at our home temple and dressed for the ceremony. It was almost always a most solemn occasion and seemed a little awesome, even to those of us who had done it many times. Dressed in long black hooded robes, Saturnalian, we marched in single file with only our faces partly showing and took our seats. There was something very tomb-like about the setting. The silence was broken only by the organ playing mournfully in the background. There was no light except for the little that came through the windows. After the opening prayer, from which the name of Jesus Christ was conspicuously excluded, I stood and opened the service. As I had done so many times before, I said, "We meet this day to commemorate the death of our most wise and perfect master, not as inspired or divine, for this is not for us to decide, but at least the greatest of the apostles of mankind." As I spoke these words I had spoken so many times before, I had a strange and powerful experience, as if it were I were standing apart, listening to myself as I spoke, and the words were echoed deep within me, shouting their significance. They were the same words I had spoken so many times before, but had meaning for me now. They made me sick, literally ill, and I just stopped. The realization of what I had just said grew within me like the rising of a crescendo. I had just called Jesus an apostle of mankind, who was neither inspired nor divine. There was a silent pause that seemed to last There was a silent pause that seemed to last a very long time, as I struggled with a sick smothering within. When I was finally able, I continued with the service, and we gathered around the large table across the room in marching order. The table was long, shaped like a cross, and covered with a red cloth, which was decorated down the center with roses. A black communion. Once we were assembled at the table, I lifted high the plate of bread, took a piece, put my hand on the shoulder of the man in front of me, gave him the plate, and said, "Take, eat, and give to the hungry." This continued until all had partaken of the bread. Then I lifted up the goblet of wine, took a sip, and said, "Take, drink, and give to the thirsty." You see, can you see the parallel here? Can you see the parallel? This absolutely is a religion. Again, this continued until all had partaken of the wine. Then I took the bread, walked over to the first row of spectators, and served it to a man previously chosen for the honor of representing the rest of the lodge. As I handed it to him, I again said, "Take, eat, and give to the hungry." In like manner, I served the wine to him, saying, "Take, drink, and give to the thirsty." And he sat down. After this, we took our places at the table shaped like a cross and sat down. The setting was dark. Our long and sweeping robes were solid black, our faces nearly concealed in the hoods, and the mood was one of heavy gloom. The Christless prayers and the hymns we sang fit right in. The one word that would describe the entire event would be black. It was indeed a black communion, a strange black mass. Are you paying attention, people? Are you understanding Freemasonry? Now listen to this. They're using the Israelites things here, the Jews. The menorah is an Israelite item. Has nothing to do with the Jews. But here's what it says. Extinguishing the candle. There was a large menorah candlestick with seven candle holders in the center of the room, with seven candles now burning. Standing again, I said, "This is indeed a sad day, for we have lost our master. We may never see him again. He is dead. Mourn, weep, and cry, for he is gone." Then I asked the officers to extinguish the candles in the large menorah. One by one they rose, walked to the center of the room, extinguished a selected candle, and left the room. Finally, with only the center candle still burning, I arose, walked sadly to the menorah, and extinguished the last candle, the candle representing the life of Jesus, our most wise and perfect master. we had dramatized and commemorated the snuffing out of the life of Jesus without once mentioning his name, and the scene ended with the room in deep, silent darkness. I walked out of the room, leaving only the darkness and the stillness of death. Once again, the single word best to describe it would be black. All through the service, I was shaking and sick. I have never felt so sad. I had stumbled over the words, but somehow I made it to the completion of the ceremony and went back to the dressing room. I still didn't know much about that praying, but felt that I had been sustained by the Lord through it all. The final parting. Back in the dressing room, we hung up our black hooded robes, put our street clothes back on, and prepared to leave. Less than 2 hours had passed since I had arrived. But what had happened in that period of time had changed my life forever. Still sick in my heart, I changed clothes without a word to anyone. The others asked me what was wrong, but I couldn't reply. They reminded me that I had acted as a wise master so many times before, that I was known for my smooth performance of it, and they asked what had gone wrong. I was choking on the awful reality of what we had said and done. The way we had blasphemed, he keeps calling the Lord, and the evil black mockery we had made of his pure and selfless death. With weeping welling up within me, I could only shake my head in silence and walk out. Mike was waiting for me at the door, expecting to get a ride home, and he asked, "What's the matter, Jim? Are you sick?" Finally able to speak, I quietly replied, "No, Mike, I'm just sick of all this. It isn't right." I started down the wide steps in front of the large Scottish Rite Temple, realization and conviction growing within me. Reached the bottom step and stopped. Turning around, I looked back at the huge granite building and slowly studied the words carved in stone across the top of the entrance. Ancient and accepted Scottish Rite of Freemasonry. Something came clearly into focus in my understanding, and I made a decision. This crisis point in my life, one which had required so many years for me to reach, passed in seconds. The truth was revealed, and the choice was made, a choice that would be the difference between darkness and light, death and life, one that would last for eternity. Looking up at those words I had walked under so many times, words of which I had been so proud, I spoke to myself out loud. It was as if I were the only man in the world, as I heard myself say slowly and deliberately, "It isn't ancient, it isn't Scottish, it isn't free, and it isn't right." Into the light. I turned away and walked into the parking lot, knowing that I would never return. As I walked into the deepening darkness of the springtime night, I was walking into the growing light of the living God. As the natural darkness closed around me, the supernatural light welled up within me. With every step I took, as the temple receded behind me, I was more free. "I will never return," I thought with each step. "I will never return. I will never return." The decision was made. The die was cast. From that night onward, I would serve the true and living God, not the great architect of the universe. I would exalt and learn of him, not Osiris, Krishna, or Demeter. I would seek and follow Jesus, not the will of the wisp of hidden wisdom. I was walking, after such a long time, out of the darkness and into the light. This is a footnote. This statement is an interesting contradiction with the temple it adorns, as well as with the thousands of other such Masonic temples built around the world at a total cost of many billions of dollars. And now, a personal word from Jim. I wanted to say something before I say this personal word. I find it very interesting. I had heard a musician sing a song, Will-O-The-Wisp. And now I understand what it means. It's funny how things happen. One little correction here is Osiris and Krishna are the same, as we found out in The Builders. So Osiris and Krishna are the same gods, fake gods like Lucifer is. And they're just Lucifer anyway. A personal word from Jim. As this story is closed, I would be greatly remiss if I did not make it clear that in my pre-Christian life, I truly loved Freemasonry. I loved the men with whom I was associated in the lodge, and the men with whom I worked so hard in the degrees and bodies of the Scottish Rite. Most of all, I was so very sure that I was doing the right and pleasing thing in the sight of the grand, great architect of the universe. Never in all my years of dedicated service to Masonry did anyone in the lodge witness to me about the love and saving grace of Jesus. The lodge attended a church once a year as a group. Each time the pastor, who was himself a Mason, would introduce us to the congregation and then exalt the craft, telling them about all our wonderful works. We usually left the church thinking of how wonderful we were and feeling sorry for all those in the church who were not Masons, participating in all our good deeds. After having been witnessed to by my ophthalmologist for some time, I read those simple, wonderful words of Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." These words, so short, so sweet, went right through my heart. I looked in the Bible for more, and I found blessed assurance everywhere I looked. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, really loved me as a brother. He will do the same for you. Jim Shaw. Well, there was an interesting account of the 33rd degree. Was that not interesting, ladies and gentlemen? It sure shows you that everything I've told you has been witnessed to. You see, they could say Buddha in that lodge. They could say Krishna. They could say any of the gods' names. But they weren't allowed to say one name. Well, we have a little time left, and I believe we're actually going to have one more message on this. Even though I really didn't plan on it, but we just go with the way it is. I wanted to read you something that I had downloaded a while ago and I just found, and I know it's not just by chance. I wanted to inform you about the Eastern Star, which is it's run by men of Freemasonry, but it's for the women. They want to get them demon-filled, too. And they want them to be able to live with their husbands. So, I mean, you know, if the husband is filled with all kinds of demons or light, they want to make sure that the women are happy with their men. So it says, Lutherans informed about lodges, L-I-L, the Order of the Eastern Star. The ancient, free, and accepted Masons do not officially recognize any adoptive orders for women. Yet the Eastern Star members generally consider themselves to be Masonic affiliates, so special mention should also be made of them. By 1850, adoptive Masonry was quite popular in Europe, but poorly represented in the U.S. Robert Morris originally conceived the idea of the Eastern Star in that year. By 1855, he had set up a system of local lodge work called Constellations, but it failed due to its complexity. In 1859, a more popular version called Families of the Eastern Star. Notice it's the Eastern Star. Okay, and if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever seen the Eastern Star, but it is an upside down star. And it's got the color green in it as well. I told you that Lucifer's favorite color is not red, but it is green. Emerald green, to be specific. And this is in one of the arms of the star, this color. Okay? So let's see here. So it was called the, taken ever in 1866 by Robert McCoy, a Masonic publisher, the group began to flourish. By 1876, the present form was adopted with a general grand chapter in control. As of 1980, the Eastern Star claims over 3 million members. Headquarters are now at 1618 New Hampshire Avenue, Northwest Washington, D.C., 20009. Each state and province of Canada has a grand chapter under this office. Chapters are now headed by the worthy matron rather than the sponsoring Master Mason. Membership is limited to Master Masons in good standing. Their wives, daughters, legally adopted daughters, mothers, widows, sisters, half-sisters, granddaughters, stepmothers, stepdaughters, and stepsisters. Local chapters of the order may, like Masonic lodges, sponsor local Order of Rainbow Assemblies. See, I told you that those are rainbow. The Rainbow Girls are like the Demolays. They're for the young children. Okay? And Bill Clinton was a member of the Demolays. You know who Jack Demolay is. From the Knights Templar. Okay, so the Order of Rainbow Assemblies, you see, they are into homosexuality if they have no problem with it because, you know, the Jew runs the lodge and most Jews are homosexuals. So they have to adhere to things like that. Charitable work by the Eastern Star is mostly confined to its own membership. Although Negro lodges are not recognized by the white Masonic bodies, Negro Eastern Star chapters have been formed with total membership of over 100,000. Eastern Star confers 5 degrees, loosely based on 5 biblical characters. Jephthah's daughter, named Ada, illustrates respect for the binding force of a Masonic vow. Ruth is said to illustrate devotion to religious principles. Esther is said to install fidelity to kindred and friends. Martha teaches the undeviating faith in the hour of trial. Electa, based on the elect lady of 2 John, is to portray patience and submission under wrong. These are all Masonic virtues, and they all have nowhere in history more brilliant exemplars than in the 5 characters presented in the lectures of the Eastern Star. You see how they've got it so that it's on biblical, it's based on biblical things, and yet it's the devil's religion. It's amazing. I mean, it's not even funny. I shouldn't laugh, you know. It's just crazy is really what it is. So, The purpose of the organization can be deduced from these character portrayals. The Eastern Star portrays itself as a fraternal order dedicated to the service of those in need, to social enjoyment and civic interests. It awards scholarships to students in religious training. Now, I know a woman that belongs to this, and I happen to notice that every time she takes vacation, and I mean every single time she took vacation, it was on the week of a full moon. Could that be a coincidence? I highly doubt it. This woman was always raving about how stupid everybody is. Like I told you, intellectual. But I mean that. Every time she went on vacation. I just heard she went on vacation a couple weeks ago. It was a full moon. So, a paid advertisement from the Wisconsin Grand Chapter dated 1977 expresses the same purpose, pointing out several excellent charitable projects as well as an atmosphere of faith in God. It's just you don't know which God they have faith in. And you see, it's always done under charity. You see, what I'm talking about is there's your duality. There's your Rockefeller fellow, one of the most evil fellows in the world. Yet he's a great philanthropist. He's known as a great philanthropist. Only if you paid attention to what he's giving to, you'd find out it was all to do, wasn't to you and I, or to the seed of Jacob. Let's just put it that way. And so this Eastern Star and the burn centers they have there with Freemasonry, there it is. It's equilibrium, my friends. If you want to sum up Masonry in one word, equilibrium is the word. Okay? The trestle board floor. White and black checkers. Okay? The commonality of the Eastern Star purpose with that of Masonry may be seen in the opening words of the initiation ceremony. The initiation ceremony, the worthy matron outlines the purposes of the order. The Order of the Eastern Star exists for the purpose of giving practical effect to one of the beneficent purposes of Freemasonry, which is to provide for the welfare of the wives, daughters, mothers, widows, and master masons. Here we may share with the Masonic brother in promulgating the principles of brotherly love, relief, and truth. Here we may aid, comfort, and protect each other in our journey through the labyrinth of human life, and by cheerful companionship and social enjoyments, lighten the burdens of active duty. The philosophy of the Eastern Star has been alluded to in this statement of purpose. Religion plays all important role in their philosophy. Religion. The ceremony is open with a prayer. The closing prayer has decidedly religious requests in it. Holy and merciful God, who answerest prayers and dost not scorn the petition of the humblest of thy children, bestow upon us our parting that spirit of affection which can resist the selfishness of the world and cause us to remember our obligations to each other and to thee. Grant that we may be permitted with loving hearts to assemble here again for thine honor and our instruction and for the good of our fellow men, all of which we ask for thy name's sake. Amen. Amen. See? Source of all wisdom, truth, and love. You see, you understand what's going on here. It all sounds. It has the sounds that tickle the ear the right way. But now that you know what Freemasonry is all about, I don't care how you try to tickle the ear. We know that the fruit is rotten to the core. You dig what I'm telling you? the fruit is rotten to the core. I don't care how many good works you do, that will not balance out the rottenness. Once the poison is in the cup of water, the poison is in the cup of water. And so, this fruit is bad fruit. And they're always saying amen, they're saying it again here. Source of all wisdom, truth, and love, grant, we beseech thee, that in the reception of this member in our order, we may add strength to strength and grace to grace. Oh, may the golden chain thus lengthened become the brighter for this link, and to be strengthened for the great work. That's the Masonic term. The great work is the New World Order that we strive to do. Enlarge our powers to benefit mankind and to honor thee, our God. And when one by one each link shall fall away in death, may the parting be temporary and the meeting eternal. Oh, it will be. In the world where death comes not, may we realize the full happiness of loving and serving thee forever. Amen. You hearing me, man? Are you, ladies and gentlemen, dear listeners, are you hearing me? See, Judeo-Christian, take a lesson from what you're hearing here. I don't even really have to read the whole thing. I don't even have to read this whole thing right here. This is just disgusting to me. This shows you how you can be deceived and think you're doing good things. These people are doing good works, but they will end up in the bowels of hell. Says who? Says Yahweh. So, you Judeo-Christian who are following the Jewish version, and I'm going to keep pounding that into your brain, that this Judeo-Christian Christianity is the Jewish version of Christianity. It is not the true version of Christianity. It is the Jewish version of Christianity. And if you follow that, you can be doing good works. You can be praying to Jesus. Let me give you a little clue about something. Just this is to the Shabbos Goy military. You see, they're serving the Jew. But when they go in to destroy villages, they say prayers to Jesus before they go in and destroy these people. And I want you to think about that for a little while. Because they believe that they're fighting for our freedom, the American citizen. But they're not fighting for our freedom at all. Today, they might be fighting for our freedom in their mind, but tomorrow they'll be killing us for the Jew. And you know what's beautiful about it, just like I said in my news show, is these soldiers join up and they're praying to Jesus before they go kill people and destroy people's lives. But now when they come home, how are they treated? Well, they're going to have their guns taken away from them. They're not going to have the medical the veteran hospitals are absolutely horror, full of death. They will receive no respect. They probably won't receive the money that they're owed. And now, let me inform you people of what's going on in America. They've killed these Muslims. They've created ISIS, as I showed you in my news show. And now the members of these Muslims that are coming into our country are now going to military people's homes and harassing them. And probably there's going to be some deaths. So, do you really believe it's worth being a mercenary for the Jew? Do you really believe it's worth it? Because what are they getting paid a week? What are these people getting paid a week in the service? $300 a week? $400 a week or something like that? So they're getting underpaid in the first place. They're risking life and limb. They're praying to some Jesus, whoever that might be. I don't know who that Jesus is, before they go and kill people and destroy them. Then when they come home, they're not going to receive any of the promises they had signed up for. The deal, see, because of the Kol Nidre. See, the Kol Nidre, they signed a deal with the Jews to be their mercenaries. And the Kol Nidre that the Jew goes and signs every, you know, goes into the temple every year and says every agreement is null and void. And their god, Lucifer, Halel, Samael, Uncle Samael, with his star of Rephaim. It's unbelievable. In other words, the deal is null and void. You're going to go do your part in the service, and the deal is null and void. How's that for a deal, Shabez Goy, white race traitor? Now, we know that when it comes time for them to kill us American people, we know that you Shabez Goy white military people, you'll kill us all. I know you will, because you'll obey the Jew without question. But I want to pose a little question to you. After we're all dead, after you kill us all, what do you think's going to happen to you? I'm going to leave a nice little pause there. I'll ask you again. What do you think, after you kill us all, if you could, you won't be able to because Yahweh won't allow it. What do you think would happen to you? Do you think that you will rule and reign with the Jew? You won't. So, ladies and gentlemen, au revoir for this week. You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.